Welcome, friends, to the Thursday morning edition of The Grace Hour. We are broadcasting live right here from our studios, which are located at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach in Baltimore, Maryland. And welcome to today's Grace Hour podcast. We hope that this broadcast will help you to develop your faith. And, of course, with the understanding of what we're talking about all week long here in the Grace Hour, the reliability of the Scriptures, the reliability of the Bible. And today we will highlight the truth and the reliability of the resurrection of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. My name is Pastor John Love. I'm joined in the studio today with Pastor Schaller, and we're going to discuss this all-important theme, and we hope that you will join us as well. You can. You can participate by sharing your thoughts with us on the chat that's available to you, and you can share a comment or ask a question that way, and of course, the phone lines will be open as well, and you can give us a call at the following numbers. Toll-free in all of North America, 800-338-7060. That's toll-free. You can join us on that particular number. And if you're listening in the Baltimore area, friends, join us locally at 410-483-3700. And we do want to mention, of course, that you don't forget to subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more, and share that with people that, well, friends, family members, anyone else that you think would enjoy the broadcast. We welcome everyone on a regular basis, a daily basis, Monday through Friday, at 11 a.m. to noontime, right here from our Grace Hour studios. As I mentioned, Pastor Schaller's in the studio today. We're talking about the reliability of the resurrection of Christ. And, well, let's begin by quoting what Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, when he stated, "If Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain, empty. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he has raised up Christ. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and you are still in your sins. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." The Apostle Paul making the case there about the reliability and the reality of the resurrection. And Pastor Schaller, it seems like as he opens that 15th chapter and discusses the details of the resurrection of Christ and what it means to us in our faith, well, he gets right to the point. If Christ is not raised from the dead, then we're still in our sins. And this life that we have been living by faith is empty.
Yeah, the arguments that he makes in this chapter are really remarkable. He says also, if he's not risen from the dead, our preaching is wrong. Our faith is in vain. The people that we love who have died before us are not with Christ. There is no resurrection. And then also, if I'm only following the Christian teaching for this life only, then really my life is miserable, just like anybody that would be saying there isn't any resurrection. So he makes each one of these from verse 14 down through to verse 20. So there's a logic always in Paul's theology. He reasons with people, and this is one of the major points in the Christian faith. So therefore, our subject today is how can we be sure our Bible is reliable? And then connected with that is almost they go together. The resurrection of Christ from the dead. If he was raised from the dead, then our Bible is reliable. The other argument goes as well, and that is if our Bible is reliable, then he was raised from the dead. So you can start in either point, either a historical and secular perspective, making arguments regarding the resurrection. Like, for example, why didn't the Jews prove that the tomb wasn't empty, but they acknowledged it is empty, you know? Why did the disciples die for their faith if they didn't believe? They believed, and they died as a consequence of it. So there are two starting points. One is the secular perspective, and the other one is a biblical one.
It seems that everything about our faith hinges on the reality of the resurrection. To quote Paul in his letter to the Romans, the 4th chapter, the 25th verse, it says, Christ was delivered up for our offenses and then raised again for our justification. I mean, this understanding of the resurrection is so important that if he's not raised again from the dead, then there's no justification. There's no acquittal. And that means that we will somehow have to stand before God and be responsible for our sins and failures.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and he said we are yet in our sins if Christ is not raised, right? In verse 17, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain and you are yet in your sins. So, Pastor Love, should we start with the arguments and the general understanding that we as Christians have regarding the resurrection? How do we know that it really happened?
The first thought that comes to my mind is you have the most powerful nation in place in Israel at that time, the Roman government. And to put an end and to put a stop to all of this talk of a resurrected Christ and put an end to the whole gospel story, all you have to do is produce the lifeless body of Jesus. That puts an end to it. Then there's no more discussion. They can bring forth the body and show it publicly. Everyone can see that, in fact, he has not been raised again from the dead. But that powerful entity, they could not do it. They couldn't do it.
Yeah.
It's so striking to me because that would have just put an end to Christianity as we know it.
And then the big issue for in scholarship is all of the detail regarding the death of Christ recorded in our New Testament. Detailed information about the events, you know, specific details, what Pilate said, Joseph of Arimathea was in the Sanhedrin, a very wealthy man. If the scripture was written and making up the story, then all scholars would agree that it would be somehow detected by the fact that they're either all saying the same thing, all details. But in fact, we have contradictions in details. So how do you understand that?
Well, we spoke a little bit earlier, and we're talking about the illustration of an automobile accident. You know, if you have several witnesses of the automobile accident, you have different varying accounts. Mm-hmm. Not everyone is going to see that accident exactly the same way. And if the police are present and they want to know how this accident occurred, everybody's details are not going to be the same because they saw it from different perspectives, maybe even different physical locations. But I'm sure the police officer would not say, you know, are we talking about the same accident?
Yeah.
They all are talking about the same accident. All of the disciples, all of the gospel writers were talking about the same Christ and the reality of his resurrection that took place in Jerusalem. The same location. So it's, yes, there are seeming discrepancies, but they can all be cleared up,
yes.
Especially when you study the account. And then if, as you said, if all of the details were absolutely exactly the same, you could become suspicious.
Yes, collusion, everybody telling the same story, four different accounts with everybody making sure they're all saying the same thing. But that smacks of like collusion, maybe conspiracy. They are working to make a story. But one, and there are many examples of that. One of them is that when Mary went to the tomb, it says in the scripture that it was dark. But then when John writes it, it says that she, when she went to the tomb, the sun was rising. So the sun was rising, and then what, she went to the tomb when it was dark in the Gospel of Mark. So how do you explain it? And it can be explained that when she left home from Bethany, it was dark. But when she arrived at the tomb some a few miles away and outside of Jerusalem, the sun was rising. So that means that the writers didn't intentionally, you know, collaborate and work to make the same story. But the originality of every perspective and the fact that these differences are there is evidence that that it's real, that it's genuine, that it actually happened. Another one is that if you were to make up a story, you would not have the women arriving at the tomb first and then running to give testimony to the men, which happened in the case of Mary, and ran to say to the disciples that he is risen. The tomb is empty. Because why?
We took a look at that. Because a woman's testimony at that time was virtually worthless.
Yeah.
And when I read that, I thought to myself, well, that makes perfect sense, that God would have the women come to the tomb first, and then people would not even believe it. But yet others come, and they stand behind what the woman's testimony was.
Mm-hmm.
They saw the same thing. But, of course, I can just sense that God is saying, I want people to exercise faith in the fact that I rose again from the dead.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not going to give it, you know, this credibility from the perspective so that everybody gets all the facts straight. There's always going to be an element of faith, just as there is today, for people to believe that Christ was raised from the dead.
Yeah, just to repeat that in the ancient world, in the culture of the time, a woman's testimony didn't have the same weight. So if you were making up the story, you wouldn't have a woman go to the tomb. Yeah. But you would have a men go to the tomb because they would be believed and so on. So the freshness and originality of the writing is in itself an evidence that this is not made up, not collaborated amongst the disciples, that they did not steal the body, make up a story, make up a lie, but the originality of the story, the evidences that are inherently written in the story, are a proof that it is really divine.
And what about the beginning of the church? How did this church get underway? How was it built? I mean, we read about thousands coming to Christ and believing on him at Pentecost. Let's just set aside for a moment all of the physical bodily appearances of Christ after his resurrection, which were many, in one case up to 500 people witnessed resurrection.
Yes.
But the start of the church and the growth of the church right there in the very city where he was crucified, how does one account for that, except the fact that Christ was indeed raised from the dead?
Yeah, they could go to the tomb. They could meet witnesses who perhaps had been healed by Christ in his ministry on the earth at that time. They had heard about this prophet, preacher, Messiah figure. They knew he was crucified under the reign of Pontius Pilate. That you could get details about his death on the cross, even what he said when he died. There were eyewitnesses. They could say that they saw him in the flesh, and then some, like you said, 500, saw him in a resurrected form. So how many how many people became believers at Pentecost? It was 3,000. Yeah. Some short time after, 5,000. So the estimate is at least 20,000 people in Jerusalem. So let's say that I was a pagan, a Roman or Greek, living north in Syria or in Greece or in Rome, and I hear somebody saying that Christ is raised from the dead, and I would ask questions. Who is Christ? And they would say, well, he is the Messiah. He is the Jewish king, the king of the Jews. That is for every one of us. Well, where did he live? In Israel. What did he do? What did he say? Then, how did he die? How did he die? He was crucified. They knew about the crucifixions. They knew what it was. Okay, he was crucified. Really? What happened then? He was buried. Who buried him? Tell me about the burial. Yes, they know exactly where he was buried. Then what happened? Well, 3 days later, he was raised from the dead. How do I know that? It would be the biggest question in the mind of a pagan, in the mind of anybody living in that era, just like it is today for us. Mm-hmm. It's the biggest question. How do I know that? Well, we are 2,000 years after. So we have the same question. How do I know that? Mm-hmm. And the details are phenomenal. And the study of it is fantastic. And there's enough information that you put it together and you can come to the conclusion that indeed it happened.
Yeah.
Now, we haven't even started to go into the Bible about it, mm-hmm. in one sense. I mean, the Old Testament, the prophecies about him. Mm-hmm. You know, what did the prophets say about the Messiah? What kind of Messiah was he? What did he do? So we have an extensive study, and if anybody is interested to know, they can get very good answers to their questions.
Right.
Yeah.
You talked about the reality of the fact that this was happening in Jerusalem, and it was known by, it seemed, everybody yeah. was talking about
and
it.
And I want to jump yeah. in there. If I was not a believer, then I have to answer the same question that the pagan is asking. Mm-hmm. I mean, the pagan is saying, was he raised from the dead? And the anti-believer, the unbeliever, or the one against the whole idea, would say, oh, yes, we have proof he was never raised from the dead. Okay, present that to me. Mm-hmm. What do you say? Then they give a story. Mm-hmm. And the disciples stole the body, or it disappeared, it wasn't found, but we know it never happened because his followers are liars. Yeah. Okay, is that the best you can do?
Yeah.
You know? So I'm sure there were people that traveled to Jerusalem to ask questions. I don't know that, but I could imagine that people would meet people with firsthand accounts. And of course, the Apostle Paul was walking around the world at that time saying that I saw him, and as one out of due time or appropriate, I wasn't there, but he appeared to me, and I have a message.
Incredible. I mean, just to give you, and to give our listeners the idea that everybody was aware of this, everybody was talking about it, when Christ appeared to those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, he began to question them. They didn't initially recognize him, and he kept himself hidden from them. But when he inquired and said, why are you so discouraged and downcast and disillusioned? Because he could tell by their countenances they were saddened. And they said to him, well, what are you, a stranger here? You haven't heard about Christ? Mm-hmm. You know, and then he was crucified. And I mean, that just shows you that they were telling Jesus about Jesus.
Yes.
Everybody was talking about it. Everybody knew about it. So this was something that was not done. I think it was the Apostle Paul, when he was sharing his testimony, maybe before King Agrippa, and he said these words. He says, this thing was not done in a corner. This was done openly.
Yes.
The whole world understood it, heard about it, knew about it. Fascinating.
Yeah, he said, "If I be lifted up." Lifted up, it was like physically put up in the air on the cross, as the brazen serpent was on Moses' pole in Numbers 22 or 23, or I'm sorry, 21, I think, chapter 21, and then all men drawn unto me. Imagine somebody listening to the preaching and just explain with words that Christ was put on a cross and lifted up between heaven and earth and crucified on that cross, and then somebody thinking about it and just seeing him like he wasn't done in a corner, and then not in a corner of the world like in China. These are like the corners of the world, or Latin America in the south. But in the center of the whole world geography is Israel.
Right.
It was done in the center of the world and done on a cross and done in the context of hundreds of years of prophecy by Jewish prophets.
Amazing. When talking about the resurrection as it relates to us as believers, why is it so important that he be raised from the dead? What was so significant about that as far as God was concerned? We understand that he died and he paid for our sins, but why the necessity of the resurrection? Why was that so essential, and why is it so essential to us today?
Well, God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. Matthew 22, where Jesus said, as he taught about the woman who had had seven husbands, they all had died, and who will she be married to in the resurrection? And he said, "You greatly err. You really make big mistake here. You don't know the scripture nor the power of God. And you don't know that God is the God of the living, and not in the God of the living of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob," which is another way of saying that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are alive. They are in heaven with God. He is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. So Psalm 16, he would not allow the Holy One to see corruption, which means that Jesus' body would not deteriorate in the ground, but he would be raised up. His body would not see corruption, another word for the decaying of the mortal body. And then to say, I think your question requires a lot. There are many reasons why he was raised, but one of them is that man was not made to die, but man was made to live. And when Christ was raised, he actually became the new head of the human race, not the first Adam, but the last Adam, so that we are all guaranteed the resurrection from the dead.
Hmm. And in the accounts given to us in the Gospels, Matthew's Gospel, Luke's Gospel, we read of Jesus taking three of his disciples up to the Mount of Transfiguration, and he was transfigured before their eyes, and they saw Moses and Elijah very much alive.
Yeah,
Moses dead for 1,500 years, Elijah maybe 900 years, and there they were. As you said, he is the God of the living, not the God of the dead.
Yeah. So we have a very important part of the Christian message. Sometimes we say there is a lot of philosophy in life, but who has been raised from the dead? There's a lot of moral teaching. There's a lot of religion in the world. But who has been raised from the dead? There are a lot of great thinkers, a lot of talent, a lot of interesting things that happen in life. But who has been raised from the dead? That's the big issue.
Yeah.
And the big question.
And the only one qualified to answer this question that we read about in the book of Job, if a man dies, will he live again? The only one qualified to answer that question is Christ himself,
mm-hmm.
who said, I am the resurrection and the life. And then he asked, you know, Martha and Mary and those present at the tomb of Lazarus, do you believe that? It's not so much that you could understand it, but the question he asks was, do you believe this?
You know, Pastor Love, when we look at it from a scholarly and objective outside view, we have the from Josh McDowell's book here, an interesting outline. Jesus was dead. That's like one element, very important. The tomb that he was buried in, that's a very important element to study. The burial that was Joseph of Arimathea desiring the body. And one interesting part about that story is that you can't play with the names of famous people. Joseph of Arimathea wouldn't be tied in. If you're making up a story and you want to drop in a name, you don't use these kind of people because they'll be discredited immediately. If Joseph of Arimathea was not involved and you put him in the story, then you're discredited automatically.
Yeah.
But it was never discredited. They knew the tomb. Now, I've been in Israel and I've been there and thinking about the subject a lot, like maybe you have and many, many believers that go to Israel. And we really are curious about the location of the tomb. How did it happen? We really would like that in detail nailed down, and it's given to us. You know, we actually have, like as the point of our program today is that we have the scriptures that could never be invented or fabricated. And so the argument by unbelievers is that the Old Testament was written later than it actually, but it doesn't stand up to scholarship. Mm. You can always find a scholar or professor or somebody who's making up a story, but this is tested, you know. This is reviewed. This is just like anything that gains credibility and you prove it and it's proven over and over and you are sure about these things. So we have a geographical reference. We have Israel. We have the place of the tomb. We have the burial and the detail. We have the stone itself is an issue in the story. The seal that the Romans put on the stone. The guard that was there, and they were told to make sure that this body would not be stolen. Now, how would you explain that, Pastor?
Yeah, I mean, I think the penalty of that happening was death, wasn't it?
Mm-hmm.
For those soldiers,
yeah,
guarding that tomb.
If they would sleep.
Yeah.
Herod did do that.
Yeah.
When Peter was delivered out of jail by the angel, Herod executed the guards because he had escaped.
Yeah. And you know, talk about a flimsy story, you know, say that they came and stole his body while you were sleeping, but how would you know if they stole his body if you were sleeping? That's the best that they could come up with to deny the reality of the resurrection, but it doesn't hold water.
Yes, yes. And the disciples, as another point here, they were not in any state of mind to do something so bold. And actually, they were surprised about the resurrection. Even though Jesus had told them it would happen, it seems that they were confused. They were afraid. Maybe their lives were in jeopardy. They just saw their leader tortured, gruesomely arrested and killed. Like, there's no power in that event from Christ. He didn't deliver himself. He was a victim. He was a lamb going to the slaughter. When your leader is abused, taken to the cross, mercilessly crucified, what is that going to do to you?
Mm. Well, didn't they all? They all ran away.
Yes.
When he was arrested,
mm-hmm.
In the garden, and so as you said, their state of mind is fearful. Probably their own lives felt threatened, and yet what made the difference in their lives between, you know, making tracks one night and then willing to die for this resurrected Christ some days later?
Yeah, yes. Before going to that point, let's consider this. Yeah, Mary came and said that he is risen, but she also had a hard time processing it, because she said to the man in the garden, you know, she thought it was the gardener, mm-hmm. "Where have you laid him?" That means, she didn't have resurrection in her mind.
Mm-hmm.
No, she didn't have resurrection in her mind. The disciples did not have resurrection in their mind,
mm-hmm.
nor did they have any idea of stealing the body. It was sealed. There was a stone. There were guards. Pilate ordered that because the Jewish leaders said this imposter, even they may have believed more than the disciples. He said that he'd be raised from the dead. So make sure the tomb is sealed so his disciples will not come and steal the body.
You almost gather from that, you know, Herod himself seemed more believing about that possibility than did his own disciples. Right? He said, you know, make sure that we get this covered, where his disciples, they're just not even anticipating it. They're not expecting it. They think it's over.
Yeah, it was Pontius Pilate who said it.
Pilate, yes.
Yeah, and they were afraid that could become worse. That in view, lock it down, shut it down, and yet now when the body is gone, and word comes to the disciples, they do not believe it. They do not believe it. They do not believe it, even though they had been told it would happen. Mm-hmm. But they do not believe it. So I can see that.
Yeah.
Of course, they're amazed. I mean, nobody is raised from the dead. I mean, nobody is raised from the dead. I mean, we have some funerals all the time.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody is buried in the ground.
Right.
Nobody is raised from the dead. So for you to be told that he's raised from the dead is like, you know, not believable.
Yeah, it's
wild. They didn't believe it. And Thomas, how'd that story go?
Well, he was one of those that said, you know, I can't believe it, and I won't believe it until I, you know, could touch his wounds and put my hands in his hands and in his side.
Mm.
And I like what we love about that is that Jesus didn't say, well, you just tell Thomas, you know, he's out, he's gonna be replaced. He went to him. He showed up. He came through the door in not the same way you and I come through the door, and appeared to him. And said, go ahead, you know, thrust your hand into my side. And he didn't have to. He said, now I believe.
Yeah.
I'm looking at you, I believe.
Yeah.
Amazing.
Yeah, it is.
From God's viewpoint, raising Christ from the dead, wasn't that God's way of saying that sacrifice that you made on the cross satisfies my justice? And I... You know, now God can move forward, and you mentioned this last night in our church service here in Baltimore. Now God is free to extend that love and that grace to anyone who will, you know, exercise faith in what Christ did. Because God said, my justice is satisfied. I mean, you made reference to 1 John 1:7-9 last night, you know, that God, when we confess our sins as believers, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Can you talk a little bit about that justice that was satisfied, proof being the resurrection?
Yeah, sometimes, you know, like one word picture is like a lightning rod, and that Christ being lifted up becomes a lightning rod for the wrath of God on us. But he takes the hit, and when when he was crucified, it wasn't just like a hit for like one man who sinned one time, but the hit was huge. It was all the sins of the world, the wrath of God poured on Christ for all the sins of the world, in 1 John 2:2. When you, whoever's listening to me, this is a challenge for us who are evangelicals, if you want to say it that way, or preachers or pastors or people that would love to get the message across to people, and for you to know that this happened for you, that you are not now under the wrath of God by believing in him. It is imputed to you. That's like a term for legally deciding in the mind of God. He has decided that you are righteous because Christ took the hit for you.
Wow. Amazing.
It is.
And that leads us.
Is it for everybody?
It is. I mean, that's just amazing. And you mentioned last night in the service, I keep alluding to it because the freshness of the message was so, it really moved the hearts of people, that we're talking about sins past, sins present, sins future, all placed on Christ. And then you and I cannot be judged again with those same sins, because you said again last night, the law of double jeopardy. You cannot punish a person twice once those sins have been paid for.
Yeah. In other words, we were judged with Christ on the cross because of him, his obedience, his humility, his relationship with the Father, his willingness to take this, then we are set free. The story that parallels the concept is when Christ was crucified, they said, set Barabbas free. So Barabbas, and by the way, when I lived in Hungary and we would go door to door, there were some family names, Barabbas. And I always found that fascinating, that this Barabbas was like a name, a proper name. And I'm like thinking of talking to them and say, you know, there's a story about your family name in the Bible.
Wow.
And that actually this criminal went free while Christ was crucified for him.
That's our story. It makes us Barabbas.
Yeah.
Amazing. And then, of course, I'm reminded of what he said on the cross, too. My God, why have you forsaken me? Because that is really what happened. God abandoned him and forsook him because he bore our sin. And God, being holy, cannot even look upon sin. So he did turn his back on his son just so that, you know, he would never have to turn his back on anyone who would come to him through his son. It's a glorious salvation, isn't it?
Yeah. I mean, we're talking about things that are really incredible, really incredible. It was such a treasure to us. Mm.
And we want our listeners to know that if you've never made a decision to trust Christ, you could do that. You know, we give an invitation at the end of every one of our services, because you never know who's visiting or who's in the audience, but we don't know who's listening today, who's tuning into this podcast, but if you're listening and you've never made that decision for Christ, given the fact that he finished the work on the cross and God was so satisfied with his payment for sin, for our sin, that he raised him from the dead, I guess you could say the easiest thing that anyone could do is to receive him and to believe on him and accept him as their Savior.
There are definitely misconceptions about the Christian life that, any number of things like I can't enjoy this or that anymore, or he's going to take away from me something that I love, but actually that's like a misunderstanding. I think we gain all kinds of things in life, but we just get another perspective of God's reality. And that's what you want. You want a perspective, correct viewpoint of God's reality and the world I live in. Like when something is dangerous, I want to know that. When something is not helpful for me, I want to know that. I would like to have Jesus in my life, who is the way, the truth, the life. And the proof of that is the resurrection. Yeah, were his words true? Does he have power over sin and death and the devil? Is he the answer for your life? Put your trust in him. You have no other. Who else? What are you going to do? Oh, yeah, you could be religious, but will you be raised from the dead and live with Christ and be accepted by God? And even will you now, in this lifetime, live a better life by believing in him and trusting in him?
Amen. And on that note, we'll bring today's podcast to a close, but just some great thoughts. And as we wrap it up, Pastor Schaller, all of those disciples, you know, most of them, if not, well, maybe the exception of one, all gave their lives for this resurrected Christ. Would they have done that if there was no resurrection? I don't think so.
No.
Right? I mean, they willingly died and you know, became martyrs for, would they have done it if Christ was still in that grave, if the tomb wasn't empty?
Maybe one would, or
maybe
two.
Yeah.
Maybe.
But all?
It would all have been messed up, like a lot of religion is.
Yeah.
But this is not. This is 11 of them knew, and they followed him, and they knew him, and their good works and the fruit of their lives was the evidence. And I think there's a time when you should just, like, stop where you are in life, acknowledge the reasonableness of it, that God is good to you to answer your questions and address your doubt and say, come to me. But it will take faith.
Yeah.
Ultimately, you have to decide by faith. But in so doing, just do it with the little faith you have, and the Holy Spirit will be your teacher, and you will grow and learn and be with believers. Be with believers, and they will help you and teach you and talk to you and pray for you and help you, and you'll do very well.
Amen. Well, friends, thanks so much for joining us for today's Grace Hour broadcast. We have another broadcast coming up a little less than 24 hours from now. And again, wrapping up our theme this week on our podcast on the reliability of the Scriptures today. Of course, the reliability of the resurrection and the reality of it, and what a difference it's made in our lives. Thanks so much for joining us, and we hope you'll tune in tomorrow at the same time.